ever understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now, this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, when Isaiah was commissioned. And we remember Isaiah's commission wasn't an easy commission. No, he's basically told, go and be a prophet to a rebellious people who won't listen to you, but tell them anyway. And there's a resonance between Isaiah's calling, actually, and the mission of Jesus. The 12 and those around him at this moment are being given the secret of the kingdom. Given, because it's a gift from God. It's not something they've achieved. In fact, the secret of the kingdom is standing right in front of them, talking to them. The mystery of the kingdom is that the kingdom has come in person. God has entered human history in Christ. And the outworking of this mystery, if you like, will lead to Christ's death on the cross, which to many will look like his ultimate defeat, but will actually be his ultimate victory, as the resurrection will go on to prove. And those who have chosen a relationship with Jesus, as these people have been given the secret of the kingdom. You know, it's a mystery because only faith could cause someone to see this carpenter from Nazareth as the one and only Son of God. See him for who he truly is. And even though, you know, when we consider his miracles and the authority of his teaching, it's actually in some ways the worst kept secret, isn't it? Although many of us as Christians are quite good at keeping it at times. The point is that many cannot accept it. Human pride, selfish desires stop us from receiving Christ as Lord and bearing fruit in our lives. It makes us see the cross as foolishness. You know, we've just been looking at the bad soil, and there was plenty around in Jesus' ministry. If you just look at the previous chapter, those who were plotting to destroy him, those who thought he was of the devil because of the things he was doing, they couldn't accept him. But what does this quote from Isaiah mean? Well, someone translated the verse quoted as, so they may see and not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, because the last thing they want is to turn and have their sins forgiven. The last thing they want is to turn and have their sins forgiven. You see, there's a tragic irony in these verses from Isaiah. Do you get the hint of irony there? People reject Jesus because they feel they don't need forgiveness, and they certainly don't need a saviour to save them from their sins, and they're doing fine by themselves, in their own merit, so to speak. And of course, the tragic truth is they're not doing fine by themselves, and they're not doing fine in their own merit. And so it's not that those on the outside are denied somehow the possibility of belief, but that those who persist in unbelief and rejection of God bring upon themselves God's judgment by rejecting Jesus. The parables are a two-edged sword, you see, because they reveal the mystery of the kingdom to disciples who understand, and yet they create blindness in others. So this is a really tough verse. You know, in Isaiah's time, people couldn't understand the message until the land and Jerusalem were decimated. And the same can be true today. But Jesus' invitation to people to hear is one he makes from the depths of his heart of compassion for a people far off from God. It's an invitation for all to come to him. And so you see, it all depends on where we are with Jesus. Those who deliberately stand apart from Jesus are outsiders for whom the parables almost seal their unbelief. You know, it's written that this parable's like the cloud separating the fleeing Israelites from the pursuing Egyptians. It brings darkness to one side and light to the other. But this parable's about the kingdom of God advancing in the world. And Jesus wants us to look to the harvest, both in our lives and the lives of others. And so this is where I am really going to finish. You know, we've looked at discipleship, but how's that outworked in our mission as a church? And of course, these two are linked. Now, the parable tells us that the gospel will produce a yield that is wholly disproportionate to human prospects, you know, as we look at the field, you know, and to our merit. You know, Jesus faced discouraging odds in his ministry, and yet the harvest was, and it is, and it will be beyond compare. So with us, we're called to sow the gospel freely and generously everywhere. And we know the immense frustration at times as we spread the word of the gospel, sowing where prospects of a harvest seem really slim. But by the grace and power of God, the seed unexpectedly finds good soil in the lives of others. And as people hear and understand the mystery of the kingdom of God, this seed will produce a harvest beyond belief. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, in the UK at the moment, there's a move among churches to see the gospel shared on the streets. And we've spoken about this recently at a church prayer and praise evening. But, you know, so far in this move, almost 5,000 people have prayed a prayer of commitment asking Jesus into their lives. And this is just the beginning. And this is just a glimpse of what God can do. And this is because people are sowing far and wide into every corner of the field, not prejudging the soil, but sowing lavishly and seeing how the Holy Spirit is ploughing hearts. And there's plans underway, hopefully, to launch a mission across East Sussex next year, where churches in every town will be evangelizing their community, sowing far and wide. And by God's grace, and only by God's grace, I believe a harvest will be reaped many, many times what is sown, because there is good soil out there, and primarily because God is at work. And I know we don't like to talk things up because we don't like the prospect of disappointment, but actually I would happily be expecting to see thousands of people come to faith in Christ and to have faith for that, and then God to do his thing and do it in a different way than to have never had the faith in the first place, to say, I believe God's going to move, and I believe God can awaken hearts to his gospel. So do we have confidence in the gospel to bear fruit as we sow? Do we realize the potential in the seed that we carry? And are we sowing far and wide and generously enough? You know, I think sometimes we can keep sowing in the same small places again and again, going in ever decreasing circles and eventually giving up because no fruit seems to be coming. And of course, we've all been given specific mission fields, but does our sowing reflect the lavish generosity of Christ at times? Perhaps these are good verses just to close on. Remember, it's all God's work and it's all his glory. We just get to be a part of it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they'll each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that even this morning, Lord, as we sing your praise, as we look at your word, your kingdom comes. Lord God, your rule and reign breaks into our hearts. And Lord, you put your finger on things in our lives that you want to change and you want to deal with. Lord, you encourage us as we go on our walk with you. Lord, you cause a new faith to rise up in our hearts. And Lord, we don't want this precious seed to be snatched away from us, Lord God. But Lord, we want it to take root deep within us. Lord, we want to come to you, Lord, after the hubbub of the Sunday morning. We want to come to you, Lord, through our week and ask you for further understanding and insight, Lord God, and to seek your presence above all else. And Lord, we want our lives to bear fruit for you, Lord God. And I pray that you will help us to bear that fruit that will last, Lord Jesus. May there be a great harvest, Lord, as we've sung about, Lord, the harvest given to us, Lord Jesus. Though we sow in tears, we will reap in joy, Lord God. And we praise you for that. We praise you that your grace means that a harvest beyond belief, beyond compare, Lord, can be reaped, Lord. And you will reap that harvest. But we pray for the breaking in of your kingdom, Lord, not just in our lives here, but across our community as we seek to follow you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.